Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to continue our study there. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning. It's hard to hear the testimony of Daniel and not be stirred within your inner man. And a pastor by the name of Bob Enyard is one who helped me understand the Bible. And the first sermon I ever heard him preach was Windows Open, talking about Daniel and the uncompromising position that we as Christians should be taking. And so that's always stuck with me, that verse of Daniel going and praying with the windows open. And we're studying a passage here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 6. Again, we'll pick up for the context where Paul tells Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we're thankful for the opportunity to open your word this morning. We're thankful for the love that you've shed for us on Calvary's cross, and we're thankful for the love that you've imparted to us in your word, that we might be able to learn from it and learn about you. We pray that that's what would be accomplished this morning. In Christ's name, amen. When we've been talking about the issue of the spirit that God has not given us, and the spirit that he has given us, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and a sound mind. And I was thinking this morning about when the sentence was pronounced upon Daniel. By the way, it didn't come as a surprise to Daniel, right? Because they had made the decree, and he went home and he prayed with his windows open, and he did what he always did, and he did what he ought to have done. And when the sentence was pronounced, do you think that Daniel was overcome with fear and started groveling at the king's feet, saying, "Lord, king, please don't do this to me. Please don't do this to me." You know, as you or I may do. He didn't. Why do you think he did not do that? Well, I think the testimony of Scripture is that Daniel is a man who displayed that spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Why? Because Daniel knew in whom he believed. And Daniel was convinced the power of his God. And, you know, the phrase from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, whether or not God chooses to save us, he is able if he chooses to, but if not, King Nebuchadnezzar, know that we will not serve your false God. And Daniel was the same mentality. Come what may, he was going to do what was right. And it was because he did what was right is why he was in a position to be afflicted. Now, when Paul says to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of power, or a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, what is the power of God? Romans chapter number 1 tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power of God is made manifest through what he did for us on the cross. Because the power of God unto salvation is the power to save a man from his sins is the most powerful force on the earth. It's stronger than the power of magnetism. It's stronger than the power of hate. But we come to this point where we've talked about the issue of power. But it's not that he's just given us power to overcome death and sin But God has given us what is needed in order for us to live a fully sufficient life in Christ. He's given us love. Now, when you think about love, Christ is the one who loved us. Go to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Christ loved us. And He didn't just love us with His Word. If all God had communicated to us was that through His Word He had communicated to us that He loved us, that would be sufficient for us to believe God. But God, who is not flesh, but is spiritual, took upon flesh and came into this world to demonstrate that love to us by dying for us. So the love of God, you see, is not something that is merely theoretical. It is not something that, we'll just have to trust Him. He said it, we'll just have to trust Him. No, He did it. He showed it. He demonstrated it to us. And so Christ is the ultimate example of love, and all love is found in Him and flows from Him. And when we think about love, when I think about it, by the way, I didn't plan on speaking on love this morning to coincide with all of the... I wouldn't plan a message for Valentine's Day, but... coincidences, huh? When I think about love, I really think about the motivation for life. Why is it that we do the things that we do? You know, a mother will endure the pain of childbirth. That pain and that agony, physically speaking, and then a moment later, the baby is placed in her arms and there's a smile on her face from ear to ear. Why is it? Because of love. Because she loved that baby before she ever held that baby in her arms. A mother's sacrifice of themselves to keep up the house, prepare meals for the family, make lunches for school. You know, the cleaning and the investing in the emotional well-being of their children. You know, there's nothing so sacrificial, so self-sacrificial as a mother. And why do they do that? Because of love. Love is the motivating factor. You know, I know this is an obvious statement, but do mothers do that because they expect to get a payday someday? First of all, you'd say it's not worth it. No amount of money is worth it. But you know where the motivation comes from. And it's not for one's self-betterment. Husbands, they go out and they get a skill and they work hard. Why? Not only to feed their own hunger, but to take care of the woman that they love, right? I want to provide for her. And then the thoughts come of children, and the children come along, and then the responsibilities increase, right? Guys, we're a pitiful mess when it's just us, you know, in the bachelor mode, you know. Whatever, you know, whether I don't need to have nice clothes, you know, there's nothing, the place looks like a wreck, all that good thing. But you see, as you go through life, and then the wife, and then the children, then the responsibilities increase. And with that, there comes you have to spend more time to provide for the family. You have to spend more time to fulfill those responsibilities to your family. You know, a husband and a father, they love their children. I'd much rather just be at home all day, you know, with the kids and involved with them and taking care of them. But men, they go out and they work to provide. Why? Because of love. Because love is the motivating factor. And you see that go on through generations. And the example is set in godly generations of men who will take the biblical principle that you ought to provide for your family, and they go out and work, and that responsibility, that action, that's demonstrated through a motivation of love. Now, even the unsaved, who are sometimes motivated by selfishness, are often motivated by love. And so, love takes many forms. Love, you could sit here and talk about love for a long time, but for me, I see love as love is life given by Christ, and then as it's received by us, it is our motivation for life. Not only physically here within, you know, the family that we have here on this earth, but also the life, spiritually speaking, that we live, the life of this local assembly of believers. And so there is this issue of love. Now, there can be a love. Now, is all love perfect? No. But perfect love casts out fear. And what is it that God has not given us? Fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse number 18. 1 John 4:18. The Word of God says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, boy, you could really unpack everything that's being said there. But I want to just make a simple comparison there, where you see that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love. And if there is perfect love, then that casts out fear. So if you have a perfect spirit of power and of love and of sound mind, what is gone? By necessity, the fear is gone. When you understand the perfect love of Christ and what He did for you, do you fear that you might lose your salvation? Do you fear what might happen to you in the future? I mean, there's a fear on my part as far as, will I serve Him? But that's just, you know, that's not a fear of His love towards me. That's just a fear of my own inadequacies. But God has not given us that spirit of fear. And when God has given to us those things that are perfectly sufficient for us to live our Christian life, it casts out that which cannot be there, which is fear. Fear has torment. Has God saved us to be tormented? Did God save you to have torment in your life, to be tormented for eternity? Who is tormented? If I were to ask you the question, who is tormented? And I ask you that question, is there anything that comes to your mind? You know, there's a verse in Scripture that talks about those who are cast into the lake of fire are what? Tormented. Day and night. No peace. No rest. Forever and ever. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter number 1. And I want to compare. We're talking about fear and love and torment and the relationship between those items. And I want to compare the perpetual torment of the unsaved with those who have trusted the gospel. In Ephesians chapter number 1, look at verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. A place of acceptance with God. And the place in which you find yourself. Last year, I did a couple of sermons on the, basically, verse number 4 and the last two words there. The last two words of verse number 4 talks about how God has chosen us, and the position that He has chosen us to be in is to be before Him, in His presence. But notice how we are to be, what our state of existence is to be, that we are to be, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, what? In love. So let me ask you a question. If there is perfect love, what does that cast out? Fear, and fear hath torment. If you're before God in love, is that love going to be perfect? It sure is. Is there going to be any torment there in heaven? No. Where's the torment going to be? Where there is no love. Where there is fear. And the torment will take place in hell. And you'll be tormented there because you will not know the perfect love of God. Hell's an awful place and you don't want to go there. You have the option of, basically it's a multiple choice test. And you have not A, B, C, and D. You know, when I was in school, they always said, if you don't know the answers, just go abacadabra all the way down the little scantron. And that's how Now, you have the choice between A or B. Fill in the dot. You either have perpetual torment or perpetual love. And this is the state you find yourself. This is your choice. And 1 John tells us that that perfect love casts out fear. Because with fear there is torment. The fear should be gone from your life. You have victory in Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and get John chapter 17. Galatians 3 and John 17. Do you know what word you do not find in Paul's epistles? That's a very broad question, right? Just looking for someone to step out and hang themselves on that one. You don't find the word torment in Paul's epistles. You don't find the word tormented. Why? Well, I think it's because we've been made perfect in love. So why would Paul have to talk about torment for the believers? Galatians chapter number 3, look at verse number 3. Paul says, he's talking to Galatians who have done what? You know, Galatians is the book written to the religious denominations of our day, who will sit there and try to put you under a performance-based system and say, you know what, you need to go back under the law. You know what, if you're not performing right, you're not right with God. You know, if you don't have perfect righteousness in your life, if you still have sin, you were never saved. I mean, that's basically the self-righteous Galatians trying to put people back under the law. And what is Paul's response to that? Well, part of it is Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 3, where Paul says, "Are you so foolish?" And the answer is, yes. Yes, they were, Paul. "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" No. How did you begin? The baptism that Paul tells you that you're baptized with the moment that you believe is not two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. It is all parts Holy Spirit that has baptized you and has given you life and has placed you into Christ. And so Paul says, are you going to take and are you going to do away with the Spirit? You think that work that the Holy Spirit did in your life, which is that which you begun with, you think you're going to turn around and do better than that? And that you're going to make yourself perfect by the works of your flesh? Paul says, are you so foolish? It should be obvious, you in Galatia. Why do I even have to write these words? But the point being is that we're not made perfect by the flesh. How are you made perfect? By the precious blood of Christ and His Spirit that's been imparted to you. So you're made perfect not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. So if you've been made perfect and you have that love of Christ that's been shed to you, where is your fear and torment? It should be gone, placed out of the way. John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. We have a conversation here within the Godhead recorded in Scripture where where the Son is talking to the Father. And he says in John chapter 17, cut straight to the chase and get to verse number 22. He says, "In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Jesus loves me, this I know. We sang the song today, right? Thanks for singing that, Jim. It's a simple song that we sing to our kids. Why do you want your kids to know that? Because there's no more important truth to know that God loves you. And that when you fail in life, when you recognize you're a sinner, that because God loves you, He has provided the means of salvation for you. Christ says, there's a glory that the Father has given Him, and the Father is in Him, and He is in them, and that they are made perfect. How is it? How is it that those that Christ are talking about are made perfect? It's the fact that He is in them. What do we have today? We have God living within us in the body of Christ. You see, Colossians chapter number 1 tells you about that great hope. When Paul says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is," what? "Christ in you, the hope of glory." You say, how does that work? I mean, how does Christ fit in there? I mean, I got a little bit more room than some others to fit somebody else in here. Obviously, we're talking about a spiritual truth, are we not? We're made perfect in love. Christ has shared that love with us. He's given us the Spirit of love. Now, turn over to Luke chapter number 16. Because love, perfect love, casts out fear. But fear hath torment. Why? Why does fear hath torment? I was thinking about that question. Why does fear have torment? Well, when the Bible talks about fear, why are you fearing? You're fearing because you're not right. You're not right with God. Where do you get your right standing from? Christ. And if you don't have that right standing, you are not right, positionally speaking, you are a transgressor. You've transgressed God's rightness, His righteousness. And with the transgression and sin comes fear. Because with sin comes judgment. Now, with fear, there's a torment. But what does love do? Love casts out that fear because with love, there is no judgment. Because God says, "I've made you righteous. I've given you my Son's righteousness." And there is a place of torment. Luke chapter 16. Look at verse number 22. There's a place of torment, and that place of torment is completely devoid of love, and it's completely devoid of God's character and God's nature and His presence. You know, it is true that God could be anywhere He wants to be, but it's also true that you can't force God to be somewhere He doesn't want to be. You know where God is not? God is not in an unbeliever. You also want to know where God is not? God will not be in hell for all of eternity. That's not where God will be. Luke chapter 16, look at verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Isn't that interesting? One went down, one was carried up. Now, they both, Abraham's bosom, he went into the heart of the earth. But when they died, what happened? And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in what? Torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Do you see the picture that's being displayed there for you? The rich man is in torments. He looks over at Lazarus, and where is Lazarus? In his bosom. What is that? That's the opposite of torment. That's love. That's nurturing. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Hell is real. And if you're here today and you've never trusted the gospel to save you from your sins, there is a place of torments that awaits you. And there are some people there that would want people to know, we don't want you to come here. It's bad. It's awful. Don't you think that if that rich man, you know, thought that he could have his brothers with him, that that would make him feel better, right? Oh, this place is terrible, but if I get my brothers down here, then it'll be great. You know, like those wicked people today who said, yeah, I can't wait to get to hell. You know, we're going to party it up down there. You know, it's going to be a great time. The rich man says, I don't want my brothers to come to this place of torment. You will not be able to go to hell with the ignorance of not knowing that it's a place of torment. Hell is real. And so, according to 1 John, being a place of torment, it means that it is a place that is devoid of love. It will be devoid of all things good. Now turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, if the power of 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, if the power is in the Word of God, and Timothy is to be a good minister, how is Timothy to use that power? Are we to use that power? The power of God comes through us through the form of the life-giving power, the gospel that is disseminated. And if Timothy's to be a good minister and he's to use this power that we have, is he to use that power to gain control over others? Is he to be like those in Galatians who would put people under the law because they like to have dominion over your flesh? You know? You could pick a church, go in there, and they'll have their list of legalist rules. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do this. They like to have dominion over your flesh. Is that how Timothy is to use the power? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth, there's power in the truth, is there not? But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How are you to use that power? You are to use it in cooperation with the spirit of love that's been given to us. Now, notice that it says that we may speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. That's an interesting word. It doesn't say unto him or to him. What does it say? Into him. You know, when plant life grows, in which direction does the plant life grow? It grows towards the sun. You have little sproutlings, and if you like put them on a, you know, like the shelf, and you have a little window there in the kitchen above the kitchen sink, in which direction is the sproutlings going to grow? They're going to grow towards the sunlight. They're going to grow towards the sun. When we grow as believers, because by the way, you know, you're not all that the moment that you trust the gospel. You've got some maturing to do. You've got some learning to do. There's an edification process from God's word. But we as believers, when we grow, in what direction should we grow? Towards the sun. S-O-N. The growth direction is the same route. Now, when we speak this truth in love, it's not our truth, it's God's truth. It's not our resurrection power, it's God's resurrection power. So we're not looking for self-gain. Selfishness, that's the opposite of love, right? Love is, by nature, sacrificial. And so, we're looking to speak the truth. How do we speak it? Not for our own gain, not for our own selfish reasons or pride. We're to speak the truth in love. And by definition then, when you're speaking the truth, whose benefit are you looking for? Those to whom you speak the truth. We seek the benefit of others. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You know, that self-sacrificial, others-first mentality, it sets the Christian worldview apart. I work for an international company. I've been exposed to some different worldviews. And one thing is always, there was one conversation I had with a guy who was high up in the military forces, and he was in Saudi Arabia training their troops. Training Saudi Arabia. And he said, you know, the way that they live, you wouldn't recognize. When they come to a red light, you know, there's like two or three lanes on the road. When they come to a red light, everybody sprawls out and they go like eight wide. Why? Oh, they just care, you know, there's no concept of self-sacrifice in their worldview. It's all about me. And he told me the story of what he witnessed on the side of the road when there was a guy who was dying on the side of the road. I think he was hit by a car. And the man is dying on the side of the road, And there were people who were stopping there in Saudi Arabia. Now, what do you think those people who were stopping, what were they doing? Well, let me ask you a question. Pete and Stacy, on your way into church this morning, you saw someone who was in an accident. You stopped. For what purpose? For your own self-benefit? No, to see if Dennis was okay. This man is hit by a car in Saudi Arabia. He's laying on the side of the road dying, and people are stopping for what purpose? To write out their wish list on a piece of paper and stuffed it in his breast pocket, so that way when he died and went to meet Allah, these people could get their own desires fulfilled. Nobody helping the man. Why do I say that? My point is that you cannot make sense of love apart from Christ. You can't make sense of love and the life we live without the Creator God of the Bible. He is the foundation for our worldview. He is the foundation on the way that we live our lives. The reason, how can you make sense of a mother loving her child without the God of the Bible? How can you make sense of a father providing for their family without the God of the Bible? My point is, it's the foundation for everything that is good. The love of Christ gives us a new worldview. The love of Christ constrains us to live our life this way. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 5:12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul says, you know, look, the things that we do them for your cause. They're for your benefit. Well, Paul, why do you do these things for their benefit? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live... Here's our life. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's the pattern for your life. It is this love of Christ which causes us to live for another. You do not find this love in any other worldview. You want to go over to the Mohammedans? What is their hope? You know, their men look forward to heaven for a different reason, don't they? Why? Selfishness. Because what the Quran promises to them is something that benefits their flesh. You see, the Bible, which is the only revelation from God, tells us that the worldview that we have is derived from a God who is not one that wants to kill everybody and convert them at the sharp edge of a sword, but that he wants to save everyone, but by what mechanism? Love. He wants them to be able to choose God freely. He wants them to want Him. He wants them to trust Him and to believe on Him and to become His sons and daughters. Why is it that the love of Christ constrains us? Paul says that the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. Think about that for a moment. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of love and a sound mind. Get the power part down. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. There's your thinking process. There's the sound mind in action that we thus judge. Your sound mind is working in your life. And the process tells us that our life is to be lived unto Him which died for us. There is a sound mind operating and functioning properly. To say, God, what you said is true, and let me live my life in accordance with you. God has already given us our identity. And that motivates us. Our motivation is not one of working to obtain a level of approval. You know, you go into the Catholic Church, and if you work good enough, you can get into heaven on your first pass. But if you don't work hard enough, then you go to purgatory, where you get to work harder there in order to climb up the rung of the ladder in order to get a certain level of approval with God. And then, eventually, after you've done enough good work, then you'll be led into heaven. You see, our motivation, Christ has already given it all to us. He's already given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's already placed us into His Son, given us an identity that cannot be taken away from us. He's already given us His love. So therefore, what is our motivation? Not to earn His approval or work our way up the ladder with our works, but our motivation is one of love. We find this love manifested in other areas of our life. We find love manifested in the marriage relationship with our children. And again, you can only make sense of that from the loving God of the Bible. If the God of the Bible were not true, then this pulpit is just made up of molecules of wood, and I've made up of molecules of dirt and water that would have no reason whatsoever to love the molecules of dirt and water that came from me that's sitting over there in that row. There'd be no reason for it. But there are some that take this love that God has given us and that power, and they try to use it for their own benefit. Turn back over to Galatians again. Let's look at that real quick. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse number 4. There are some believers today who do not operate on the basis of power and of love and of a sound mind. They see that power that's been demonstrated through Christ and they say, hey, maybe I can benefit from that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Paul says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Bondage to who? To those false brethren. So that they could be the slave masters. Look over at chapter number 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 12. Galatians 6, 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, they're hypocrites, but desire to have you circumcised, put you under bondage, that they may glory in your flesh, not spiritual truth, but earthly truth, put you under the bondage, put you under their control. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm not going to glory in my flesh, Paul says. I'm not going to try to put people back into bondage under the law and glory in their flesh. I'm only going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the world in which we live, there are those who are trying to use that power so that way they can gain control over the world. Not that power of Christ, but power in general, right? So when we talk about people who have power, you know the nature of how they like to use that power to gain their own control. God created a world in which the power He made, or the power that He had, would be made vulnerable. It would be offered, not mandated. therefore it could be rejected. Because our God is not a dictator. He doesn't say, this is what I've done, and this is how you have to be. Now, there are certain schools of theology that would teach that, who have a certain affinity for a certain type of flower. But look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you had power, but not love, the motivation, and again, I hope you understand, we're drawing these comparisons. The motivation for preaching the gospel, the work of the ministry, everything that Timothy is supposed to be doing, love, concern for others. And if you had the power, but you didn't have the love, you didn't have the concern for other people, what would you be? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You have the power to make noise, but what's it accomplishing? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, you notice there he says, knowledge, but not wisdom. Because wisdom would be knowing how to apply that knowledge. So someone can have knowledge, but if they don't have love, they don't have the wisdom on how to apply that knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That's why I said to you that power, love, and a sound mind, all three of them are required to work in order for you to function properly. If you had power and love, but you didn't have a sound mind, you could be out there ignorantly spreading a false gospel. Sure, you may love people. You may love people and you want to see them saved, but if you don't have a sound mind that's operating upon God's truth, you would be sharing false gospel. If Timothy didn't have love, he wouldn't be doing the work of the ministry. Why minister to others at all? You could have power, and you could have the sound mind. You could know the truth, know the power that's in the resurrection, know the power of the gospel, know how to know the truth of God's word. But if you don't have a love for others, then, I'll just sit back in my recliner and watch the days go by because, why do I really need to do anything, right? So Paul is telling Timothy the issue of the work of the ministry. The reason that Timothy ministers to others is because it is out of care and concern, a love for them and a love for God. You know, if you don't have a love for others, how's your heart towards God? Because the love for others is the love that God has. God commendeth His love towards only the saved? No. He came and died to offer it to all of us who are completely unlovable. Some of you are more lovable than others. You know how to love by the pages of God's Word. He demonstrated that love toward us, and it's contained within the pages of Scripture. And He came into the actuality of history and demonstrated in that love. That example in the Scripture is what teaches us, what shows us how to love. He loved us when we were unlovable. So we love others who are unlovable. He shares truth with those that hate Him. We share truth with those who hate us. He gave all that He had. He paid the ultimate price. So we are willing to spend and be spent. We'll close there today. I hope there's some benefit of seeing the issue of the the love of God, the motivation that it brings. And next week we'll pick up and we'll deal with the issue of the sound mind, that hopefully we understand the power issue. Hopefully we understand the issue of love. And even if we're all not there yet, because I'm not there yet on the love issue. I'm working on it. Working on the sound mind part too. But when we have the issue of the power and the love, now you have the motivation. Now what? Now let's make sure we have the sound mind. So that way when we use the power and we have the love working through us, that it's actually able to accomplish that which God would purpose for it to accomplish. Without the sound mind, none of it works. Without the love, there's no motivation for us to share it. Let's pray. Father, we truly do love you. We're thankful, Lord, for your example of love and how through your example we benefit from godly generations where we see the love being displayed just in the daily lives of our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents, and that example that's been there for some of us and on different levels. But our knowledge of that love and our knowledge of everything that is good flows from you. And for that, we are thankful. And we're thankful for your Son who has demonstrated that love towards us. We're thankful for your Word, which tells us how we should operate, how the work of the ministry is to be done, how we are to minister in our daily lives to others, the motivation that we have, not out of self-gain, not out of trying to make ourselves something, but realizing the total and complete sufficiency of your Son. May we rest in Him. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.